We try to stay away from going to the left anyway in this assembly. So. Well, it is good to be back with you again and see you again in our Lord Jesus Christ. As the majority of you know, our recent ministry had us down in a small island in the Bahamas called Man of War, of which there's about 350 people there. And I would say there's three churches and two preach the gospel. I think the third does. But of those 350 people, probably 180 to 200 would find themselves in those churches on a Sunday. So it's a very unique place. You can almost get churchianity and get your eyes off Christ and just taken up with the culture and the fellowship. Those are things we deal with when we're there and so on. There is a gospel outreach plan on that little island with Larry Price and Jeff Buckles in April in a tent. And they're also talking next year in Lord willing, in July, and there's a lot of roadblocks that have to be overcome, of getting our tabernacle down there to help the Christians all over that island and maybe from other islands. It would have to go 100 miles over water on a barge. They have a place to put it in the assembly building, though that's not ideal, but it's the biggest building on the island. So there's things they're seriously praying about. You might join them in prayer, if it's the Lord's will, to take that type of teaching with the model to that island next year from July. But the first thing to pray for is the gospel outreach, that Christians are working together and seeing that, and there's already been one profession of faith before the meetings have started. So the Lord upheld and brought us back graciously. Now, as some of you might know, the assembly has decided to start a series looking at the Epistle of Galatians. And they've asked me to do just a little overview of the book, and not to look at every chapter or even teach chapter one, but to look at an overview of the book this morning as you begin your series in the book of Galatians. So if you would go, to start with, of course, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We'll read some select verses here in the opening here in the book of Galatians, starting with verse 1. Galatians 1 and verse 1 from the Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And we'll stop there for now, and God does bless the reading of his word. Now there's many believe that of Paul's epistle, Galatians is the first one he ever wrote. In fact, there's a good chance it preceded Acts 15, where the matter he's dealing with here on the gospel was settled, and he hand-delivered the edict of the Jerusalem Council along with Silas to them in chapter 16 to the churches in Galatia. So that leads many to believe that it was written before Acts 15, maybe shortly before, but many look at this as his first written epistle that we have. Be that as it may, you notice as he starts out, Paul, an apostle. Brother John was reminded us in the Sunday school class that in Philippians, he'll introduce himself as a servant. But here we'll see it's necessary that his authority is established, for there's a very serious, serious problem happening among the churches. This letter is not written to the unsaved, but to the churches of God. We saw that, didn't we, in verse 2. You look at verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So it's written to Christian churches. And so this is a letter that Christians needed to hear and so on. The subject and the problem happening in it was the perversion of the gospel of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think of perversion as moral perversion, and there certainly is. child molesters and rapists and whatever. But there is also spiritual perversion. That is the type of perversion being dealt with here. If you look at it again here, look at verse 7. Galatians 1 and verse 7, as the problem is revealed right in the opening chapter here. Speaking of the gospel, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so it is the gospel of Christ, of how to be saved, that is being perverted, that is being corrupted. And there's really not another gospel, there's only one. And so he reminds them again in verse 8, if I could reread verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And suddenly we get the measuring stick. Suddenly we get that the primitive gospel is the only one. That all other gospels that claim to be gospels must be measured by this primitive one that Paul preached, which we have preached unto you. And so no matter who preaches it, you need to judge the messenger by the message. If they preach any other gospel, they're accursed. You know, sometimes we make the mistake, and we will judge the message by the messenger. Oh, he makes me smile, and look at the results, and yes, this and that, and we'll think the message is good because we like the messenger. But what Paul is saying here, the messenger must be judged by the message. And the standard for the message is that original primitive gospel that Paul preached. Look at it again in verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached, let him be accursed. And so the gospel must be the primitive one. All messages must be judged not by the messenger, even if they're angelic, but by the message that Paul preached. Now, having said that, having given that brief introduction and the problem he's dealing with here, the perversion of the gospel of grace, this book itself roughly will divide into three major thought flows. There will be some overlapping. But there's three movements of thought in dealing with the churches and the perversion of the gospel. The first movement of thought could be categorized in chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 1 and 2. And in chapters 1 and 2, it will be a question of authority. A question of authority. The second major movement of thought will be in chapter 3, and it will be a question of salvation, that is justification. A question of salvation. And then in chapters 4 through 6, it will be a question of lifestyle. How does the believer live? In chapter 3, how is the believer saved? But in the opening chapter, how is one saved and to become a believer? But in chapters 1 and 2, it will be a question of authority. Where does this gospel originate? Is this gospel of man or is it of God? It'll make a big difference. Is it something that's good for you and good for this culture, but other ones can have different ones because of their heritage, or does this come from God? So he's dealing here, first of all, with the root thing here. We got to establish where the gospel came from. If it's of man, it's optional. It might be good for you, but not for somebody else. But if it's of God, why? Then Paul didn't invent it. He simply preached it, and it's binding. The source of authority here, is the gospel of man or is it of God? Whom do we believe? Those will be the issues as you study chapters 1 and 2 that he will be dealing with. Look again here at verse 1, at how he starts out here in verse 1 again. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So his authority to give this revelation never came from man. It came from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's claiming that the source of this gospel is not churches, is not a council, is not man, and so on. He deals with that further here. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. Verse 10. He said, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Paul preached it, but he didn't invent it. You say, well, if it's not after man, if he didn't get it at some theological training ground or some church, as we'd say, some council, where did you get it, Paul? Well, he'll tell you here in verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We start to see that the source of this gospel is from heaven. It was revealed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of man. And what you will notice as you study these opening chapters, brothers and sisters, in chapters 1 and 2, he will be presenting different reasons, some call them alibis, to show that he could not and did not get this gospel from man. Didn't get it from his heritage, the way he was brought up. Didn't get it from a church council. Didn't get it from the other apostles. He will be given alibis where he wasn't in a certain place at a certain time to get it, which leaves it shut up that he got it from Jesus Christ. You know, he met the living Lord on the Damascus Road at his conversion. And Paul will claim in 2 Corinthians 12, at a time in his life, he was actually caught up to the third heaven, the paradise. And in the language of 2 Corinthians 12, 7, he received the abundance of the revelations. So he didn't get this at some training seminar. It was revealed personally from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that will make all the difference. That's why he can say, as an apostle, with that authority to get it from Christ, if an angel changes it, if anybody changes it, even if we change it, we're cursed because this came from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whatever we deal with in the church of God, we have to deal with this question. Is it from God or is it from man? That is what he's dealing with here. Is it from God or did you get it by man? If it's from man, it's optional. If it's from God, it's binding. You know, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, he dealt with the same issue. His authority, from God or from man. We'll be back to Galatians, but let's see this principle here. Go to the Gospel of Mark for a minute in chapter 11, if you would. Mark chapter 11. This is after the Lord cleansed the temple of the money changers and so on. You get to Mark 11 and look at verse 27. 11:27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came unto him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they said unto him, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? So the question is, who are you to reform and cleanse the house of God? What authority do you have? Who gave you the authority? Now, here's the way the Lord answers. They weren't sincere, but here's the way that he answers. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. I'll answer your question if you answer mine first. Verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. John the Baptist, asking for the baptism of repentance, was that from heaven? Did he get that from heaven? Or was it a design of men? Tell me. And they didn't want to answer that question. And the Lord demanded an answer. Tell me that what you believe, is it from heaven or is it from men? So they reasoned like this in verse 31. And they reasoned within themselves or with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did not ye believe him? Well, we can't say heaven, because we're not practicing it, so we'll condemn ourselves. But, verse 32, but if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Well, if we say he's a man, we're going to defame a public figure here, and we won't be popular with the people. So here's how they get out of it, verse 33. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering them unto them, neither do I tell you, by what authority I do these things. And so, you know, especially to the young people, everything you believe, you're going to have to be challenged. It's what I believe and what I practice as a Christian, the gospel that saves me, the church order I practice, my values in marriage and so on. Is it from heaven or is it from men? Got to deal with that. It's what the Galatians had to deal with. Is it from heaven or is it from men? The gospel we're going to see does not originate with some assembly, some church council. It originates with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as well as many other truths. You know, Paul in his writing, you know, concerning the centrality of Christ and the Lord's Supper, will write in 1 Corinthians 11:23, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. See, I can't say that. I can say I studied the Lord's Bible, but I did not get it directly in revelation from the Lord Jesus. As an apostle, he did. He could say in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So he had firsthand revelation. So that he writes on things even like marriage and the sanctity of marriage. He'll write in 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 10 and 11. He'll say, and unto the married I write, yet not I, but the Lord. And he goes on to command, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. And let not the husband put away his wife. So he says, I commanded a marriage, yet not I, but the Lord. So we have to ask, do we follow the world's way on the sanctity of marriage, or what we believe, is it revelation from heaven? Well, if it's revelation from heaven, it's binding. And then he gets into church order, and it's the same thing. The headship of men and women, the centrality of Christ at the Lord's Supper, the plurality of gifts in an orderly way, different from men and women in the assembly. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37? If any man among you thinking to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It is not Pauline opinion. It's the commandments of the risen Lord. That's how the apostles got their revelation. So technically speaking, in the epistles, they could be red letter too. Because it's the words of the Lord Jesus, except when they tell you it isn't. It's the words of the Lord Jesus speaking through the apostles through direct revelation. And so when he deals with the situation of the gospel, of how to be saved, he must first deal with the authority. If he doesn't deal with that, you say, it's just your opinion. It works for your culture. It's not binding for me. But if it's of heaven, then it is binding. So may God help us as we what we practice and what we do. Is it optional? Is it of men? Or is it from heaven? The Galatians, we're going to now have to answer that in their hearts. And the first two chapters deal with the authority of the gospel of God or of man. And the answer will be, it's by Jesus Christ and his chosen apostles. That's the authority, not of man. Now, having said that, if you go back to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute, as he continues to deal with this issue of authority, in Galatians chapter 2, and he'll speak here of the situation here, for example, in verse 3. We'll comment on this more later, but Titus 2 and verse 3. I'm sorry, Galatians 2 and verse 3 about Titus. Galatians 2 and verse 3. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We're going to see that there were things being added to the gospel of grace to secure salvation. It was a perversion, a corruption of the grace of God itself. But in this context, he goes on to say this in verse 4, Galatians 2 and verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage. So he talks about false brethren with this perverted gospel. They're anathema. They're under the judgment of God. They're accursed by God. Never mind the good things they might do, the messenger might do. Never mind the moral causes they might stand for. You know, we learn in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 that Satan's agents, he comes as an angel of light, and his false apostles are ministers of righteousness in disguise. They might stand against abortion. They might help the hungry. And you might say, well, they have to be Christian. Measure them by the gospel before you decide if they're Christian. Don't measure the gospel by their actions. They're called false brethren. And he goes on to say about these false brethren in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul would never make concessions to false brethren. Now, he did make concessions to weak brethren, and that's where we have to distinguish. Those truly in the faith but have a conscience against certain activities, you know, he will write in Romans 14:1, them that are weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. He would say that if meat would make his brother to offend, he'll eat no meat while the world stands. Paul will make concessions to weak brethren for their conscience sake. He would never make concessions to false brethren. We need to understand that difference. You know, somebody has put it this way. They have said, cursed be that gracious humility that here submitteth itself. Even though people are false, there's those that will look very humble. Well, we got to love. And Christ is so gracious. And it'll look like humility, and they'll submit to false brethren. Cursed be that gracious humility that here submitteth itself. So Paul is taking a stand on the perversion of the gospel by these false brethren, and he'll never make concessions. And we need that kind of manhood today that will not make concessions to the false, but understand the difference between the false and the weak. And so in the opening chapters of Galatians, dealing with the problem of the perversion of the gospel of grace, what is the source of authority? And it will be the Lord Jesus through his chosen apostles. It is not of man, and he'll prove that in two chapters. It is of God, therefore it's binding and unchangeable. Now, once he deals with that, he then moves in chapter 3 to another subject of thought, the heart of it. And that is not a question of authority now in chapter 3, but a question of salvation or justification. How is a person saved now will be the issue in chapter 3, for that was perverted. Some were saying that you have to bring in other things to add to the gospel to secure your salvation. So what will be dealt with in chapter 3, brothers and sisters, is not the person of Christ. That's dealt with in other sections. Is he the Son of God or not? That's not the issue here. The issue here is not, is Jesus the Son of God? The issue is, by what terms does he save you? What terms is a sinner saved and justified before God? What are the conditions that will secure salvation? It's called the truth of the gospel we just read in chapter 2. So now we're dealing with the doctrine, the truth of the gospel. Look at that flavor come across, as you'll eventually be studying chapter 3. But look here, for example, at verse 2. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now you that claim to be saved and you have the Spirit of God in your heart, would you tell me how you got it? By what terms? Was it some law you did, or was it by the hearing of faith? So he's dealing with now how a person becomes saved, on what terms, faith in Christ alone, or some ritual or law that you have to go on to do. Watch how that comes across. Look at verse 8. I'm going to contrast verse 8 with verse 11. Here's verse 8 of chapter 3. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the pagan, the sinner, is justified by faith. On the other hand, look at verse 11, Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So now it's a question of salvation or justification in chapter 3, not of authority. That had to be dealt with first, or this means nothing. But once that's been established, on what terms does God save you and justify the sinner? By rituals and law and outward things, or by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the terms, the conditions that secure God's salvation? It was an issue. It's still an issue with many today. Having said that, I want you to leave Galatians for a minute to see how this was an issue. If you'll go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, to see similarly what is happening in this perversion of the gospel in the Galatian churches. It's a similar thing as being dealt with here in Acts 15. Now, in the earlier part of Acts, the issue was who Jesus is. The Jews were told in Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Is he Lord? Is he Christ? But is that all that makes a Christian? If they confess that Jesus is Lord, is that the whole gospel? Or are there terms of salvation? And we have to submit to those terms, which is faith alone. Well, look what happens here in Acts 15. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Oh, terms of salvation. Unless you get this Jewish ritual of circumcision, Your salvation is not final. You can't be saved. Well, there was a very big argument among the apostles over this. They had to deal with it. Look further as they begin to deal with it. What happens in verse 5? Acts 15 and verse 5. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying. Now, we're not dealing with unbelievers here. These Pharisees believed, it says. They would tell you Jesus is Messiah, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. These were, quote, believing Pharisees. But look what they say next in verse 5. Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They would say, yes, that's very nice. These Gentiles have trusted the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Now, give them the Jewish rite of circumcision and take them to the Mosaic law. This will be their lifestyle, you see. And except this happens, you cannot be saved. Adding terms to God's salvation. Can that be the perversion of the gospel? Not necessarily a denial of the Lord Jesus, but confessing the Lord Jesus and changing his terms on what saves. That is the perversion he's dealing with in Galatians. So look what happens here in Acts 15. Peter says this in verse 8. Verse 8. He says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Now, Peter is speaking of the Italian Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, if you read the context. And he says that God bore them witness. God gave those Gentiles the Holy Spirit, Gentiles who weren't circumcised. Peter was preaching, you remember, in Cornelius' house. And in the middle of his message, Acts 10:43, Peter said to him, that is Jesus Christ, "Give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in his name shall receive remission of sins." While he's preaching remission of sins in the Lord Jesus' name, the Holy Ghost fell on these Gentiles. They obviously had believed in their heart. And they were able to speak in tongues, in that case showing they had the Holy Ghost. As soon as Peter saw that God gave these Gentiles by belief in the Lord Jesus the same gift he gave the Jews, the Holy Spirit, Peter says, who can forbid that they should be baptized? They're in the Christian family too. And nobody there withstood Peter. Now, as he explains that action here, he claims in verse 8 that God bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. By God sending his Holy Spirit immediately into these believing Gentiles' hearts, God was bearing witness of them. Well, what was God witnessing? Well, look at verse 9 of Acts 15. Verse 9. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." God was saying their hearts are purified by faith. And because their hearts are clean, I can put my Holy Spirit in them. I'm witnessing that they are purified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus, or else he wouldn't have put his Holy Spirit in them. I've used this example many times, but maybe there are some young that haven't seen it. If I'd go to your house and ask for a glass of water, but the cup is streaked with dirt and mud and kids' fingerprints, would you put clean water in the dirty cup? And give, you know, your manners are too good. You'd go get a clean cup, and then you'd pour the clean water, and you'd say, "Here, Mr. Amos, drink up, you know." Well, God put his Holy Spirit in an unforgiven, dirty sinner. He'll never do that. First, the heart has to be purified. And once we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the sins are taken off our record book, because we're cleansed, God will then have no trouble putting his Holy Spirit in our heart. And that is what Peter is saying here. He bore witness that their hearts were purified. What rules did these Gentiles have to do? Peter said they didn't have to do any rules. They simply believed by faith. And their hearts were purified on that basis alone. And God bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. So that he says here in verse 11, Acts 15, verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So the perversion of the gospel is not necessarily denying Jesus. Some do that. But it's also denying the terms on which a person is saved. And that is what you will come across in Galatians chapter 3. And the answer will be, is it, the question being dealt with, is the terms of God's salvation, is it what I do for God, or what God does for me in Christ, or is it a bit of both? Yes, it's what he does in Christ, but I got to add to it, and God takes those two together and secures my salvation. That was what was being taught. Is it? Well, the answer will be Jesus Christ and his cross. If in chapters 1 and 2, the answer to authority of the gospel is Jesus Christ through his apostles, the risen Lord Jesus through his apostles, the answer will be Jesus Christ and his cross. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And he'll bring the cross before them here. Look at verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Our curses were dealt with not by ritual, not by circumcision, or something I add to the gospel, by Christ on the tree. The answer for justification is not my work, but the work of Christ on the cross. Is it of man, or is it of God, or is it a bit of both? You know, can you change the substance of something by adding to it? Not by denying. I'm not talking about people saying, no, he's not the Son of God, the Bible's not true. You say, well, as long as they don't deny, they're Christian. Really? Can you change something not by taking away, but by adding? Let me use another example I've used often. Here's this glass of water again. Now, I don't have any enemies in this building. But what if somebody just got a little drop of cyanide, just a little drop, and just put a drop in here? And you say, Mr. Amos, you don't want to drink yet. Somebody put a drop of cyanide. I say to you, yes, they did put a drop of cyanide, but it's still 99% water. So let's not argue about a drop. He said, don't you understand? One drop changed the thing from life-giving water into poison. Can adding something change the nature of something? The minute you add anything man must do to secure his salvation beyond the death of Christ, you have changed it from grace to man. And it's another gospel. And it will never save you. You're accursed if you proclaim that gospel. And so we're not talking about denying here. We have to be intelligent in this. There are many religions that don't deny. They simply add terms of salvation. It's corrupt and it's perverted. It will save nobody, that gospel. So the terms of salvation, is it of man or is it of God? The answer will be our Lord Jesus and the tree and the cross. After dealing mainly with that in chapter 3, then the last major subject of thought, and there is some overlap here, but in Galatians 4 through 6, it will be a question of lifestyle. How does the believer live? Let me show you as it switches to lifestyle. For example, go to chapter 5 for a minute. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You might want to deal with that there. What is Christian liberty? You usually wouldn't think you'd find the word liberty and serve in the same verse you do. Is liberty the freedom to choose whatever you want? Or does it have something to do with service to God? Well, I'll leave that for when you get there. But both words are in the same verse. But watch as it goes into lifestyle here, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here we're going to see that the question is lifestyle. How does a believer live? All right, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by law. But is the Christian lifestyle, once you're saved, is it going back to the Mosaic law of the externals? These are the holy days I must show up, for that's what Israel had to do. There are certain foods I'm not allowed to eat. There are certain drinks I'm not allowed to drink. There's certain color clothing they wouldn't have on at certain times. Is the Christian lifestyle what some call Messianic Judaism? It's simply Judaism with belief in Messiah added. I believe in Messiah, but I keep practicing the Mosaic Law. Well, that's what they were dealing with also in chapter 15 of Acts. Is this gospel? Yes, it doesn't save me for it by law, but how do I live it? Do I live it by law? Am I sanctified by law? Or is it a whole new principle? A question of lifestyle. Is it externals or is it inward reality? And the answer here, unlike chapter 1 and 2, the answer was the authority of the risen Lord Jesus that reveals these things. The answer was the cross of Christ in chapter 3 that redeems us from the curse of the law. The answer in chapters 4 through 6 will be the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live on a whole new principle. Let me just show you that briefly. That will be the flavor here. Look here at chapter 4 for a minute, Galatians chapter 4. He starts to get into the principles of how we live as a justified people. Look, if you would, at verse 5, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We've been delivered, that word redeem, from being under the law. We're not only saved from the curse of the law, it's judgment, you're saved from the control of the law. The Christian life is not based on the externals of the Old Testament, certain holy days you must assemble, certain clothing you must wear, color, certain foods that are unclean you can't touch, and all these external will make you a very spiritual person. It's not to say the Bible doesn't produce any externals, but it begins internally. And He's redeemed us from the law, from being under the law. No wonder it says in Romans 6:14, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. But has He just left you and I to do our own thing? Well, you're not under the law, just do what you think is best. No, no, the law's been replaced by something. Look carefully again at verse 6. You'll see what has replaced the law in the New Testament gospel. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's brought you into a relationship. You have His very life in you. It is the Spirit of the living Christ that has replaced the law of Moses. So the law will get fulfilled, that is, its righteousness, its moral demand. God will get behavior out of us, but not by these externals, by the Spirit within us. And that's again why Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's a whole new way of living. How does a believer live? Not so much what we should do, that'll be dealt with a little bit here, but it's really how we do it. Do I do it by putting myself under these external rules and saying that's the Christian life, or is it a reality within that brings me into a relationship with Abba Father and changes me from the inside out as I yield to Him in my walk and my meditations and so on? And the Spirit transforms us from the inside out. This is what Paul also dealt with in Romans, if you'll go there for a minute. If you'll go to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7. There are those that will claim you're saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus. Thank God for them. But then in the Christian lifestyle, they'll point, and the Christian church will start to point you to externals of the law. And say, so this is what makes the church holy, and this is what makes your life holy, and this priesthood, and these garments, and this praise team. And they have all these things I can find in the law. And they take you right back, as Paul was saying, to the holy days in chapter 4. He said, you're observing these days, I'm afraid of you, he says. And they take you back to the externals, which actually satisfies the flesh, Colossians 2:21 says. So God has delivered us from that. Look here at Romans chapter 7. And I'll just show you this briefly. Look at verse 4. Romans 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we're delivered from the law. We're dead to the law so we can be united to the living Lord Jesus. And you say, well, why would you want delivered from the law? That's a holy thing, those good rules. Why would I want delivered from that? Well, look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions, or some will have the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Delivered from the law because it has motion. The law creates the passions in our flesh. Because we have indwelling sin, the law will never work. I don't know if you remember as a young person. Did you ever see a sign that says, do not touch? Or mom would say, don't eat those cookies. Guess what I wanted to do? And I found a way to eat one. Or you find a way. As soon as the law there's something that says, you can't restrain me. You can't tell me what to do. And because of indwelling sin, those passions are stirred up. Can something good become wrong when it's mixed with the wrong thing? I was actually preaching on Romans 7 down in the Bahamas, and I used an example I thought they could relate to. They have all these sailboats out there on that beautiful water, and they're big sailboats. And those sails get them from place to place, except when a stormy wind comes. Now to take that sail and keep it up in a stormy wind is disastrous. It will knock the boat over. So something good, if it's mixed with the wrong thing like boisterous winds, becomes disastrous. They have to let those sails down and go to a different power. They turn on the engine. And those engines in the sailboats brings them right home. And so God does not operate our Christian life by the law, though it's good by itself. When it's mixed with our sinful nature, which we have in us, it becomes disastrous and it stirs up the passion of sins. But we got to turn on the motor, so to speak, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit that changes us from the inside out. Now, having said that, that the whole principle of the Christian life is not under law and its rituals and externals. It's from the internal Spirit that will bring us into things that are pleasing to God. Having said that, I'd like you to go to the book, the end of the book of Galatians, chapter 6. First, dealing with the authority of the gospel, the source, it's by revelation. Then the terms of this salvation. But then the lifestyle this gospel produces. But what it all comes down to, and I believe it was mentioned in the breaking of bread this morning, is this here in Galatians chapter 6. Look how he closes his epistle here. For this is the real thing behind all this teaching here. Galatians chapter 6 here. And look at verse 12. Verse 12. Galatians 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, the flesh in Galatians doesn't always mean just sinful desires. It does sometimes. It means natural human ability, human effort. The confidence in myself that I can do things to attain favor with God and change myself. The human flesh, the natural ability. And there's those that it spoke about, they want to make a fair show in the flesh. Now look at verse 13, Galatians 6, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. There is this glorying of humanity. Well, these people wear the right colors, and they have the right haircut, and don't we look holy? And they glory in outward humanity, and we're holier than other people. This happens with the law. And they want to glory in human ability, in flesh. But Paul says, that's not where I can glory. Where do we glory? Well, look at the next verse. It's brought out in breaking of bread. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The connection's been broken. I can only glory in the cross. He's redeemed me from the curse of the law. By that death, he's broken the connection with the control of the law. I'm under a whole new principle, and whatever I am, it's a matter of glory. It has to go to him. There is nothing in the Christian life or Christian church that should ever point to man. So he's better than others because of his education. He gets to wear special robes and a title in front of his name. God forbid. That's not in the Scripture. Or this will make us more holy because we look like this. God forbid. Yes, you might look a certain way, but it will come from this internal revelation of the Lord revealing it from the inside out. And when it's all said and done, as 1 Corinthians 1:29 tells the church there, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, why shouldn't we? Well, verse 30, but of him, that is God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us. Well, what's he made unto us? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Every bit of wisdom you and I possess as a believer has been given to us. Our holiness, our sanctification is from him. Our righteousness and justification is from him. Our redemption, the price of our soul, is from him. The whole thing is from him. So 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, when you start to bring these things into the Christian church in justification or sanctification, it'll cause you to glory in people as they're doing this externally better than you. But when you understand it's all of Christ, even the Christian life is through his Spirit, it puts you on your knees and all you can say, I am what I am by the grace of God, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:10. I glory in the cross. So those are some of the issues, brothers and sisters, that you'll be coming across in Galatians. The perversion of the gospel that robs God of his glory and condemns the preacher of that and the believer in that to anathema, to judgment. It's a critical situation. But how can we know for sure? Why, it's of God. It's not of man. It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. It's not a combination of both. And it produces a lifestyle that's all of him too, from the inside out. It's Christ and his apostles. It's Christ and his cross. It's Christ and his Spirit. He's the all in all. May God give you a good time if he tarries in this book to grow strong in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask his blessing on his word. Our God and Father, we are in thy presence, standing alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're saved, our hearts have been purified by faith. But as we pray, if there's any here, and they have not been looking to Christ, they've been looking to the flesh, their good works, the fact they haven't murdered anybody, their confidence is in their self in that sense. They've never seen themselves as a sinner, or in their Christian, even in living, they think it's the good little outward things of even showing up at a chapel that might work. Help them to see that they're under the curse of the law in their sin, but trusting Christ, they're redeemed from that. He died for their sins. He bore the curse. And they can't live the Christian life without Christ. And when they're saved, he'll come into their hearts through the Holy Spirit. If there's any in this audience and they're outside of Christ, help them not to look for self or a perverted gospel they might have entrusted. It will only damn them. But they can find salvation and justification in the one who bore their sins on the tree. And even this morning, they'll turn to the Lord Jesus. And in our lives, we will see it's not of us, it's of him as we walk in the Spirit. We give thee the glory, for we have nowhere else to glory. We thank thee and ask thee to bless the word of the hearts of the assembly here in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.